The King of Glory, thank you, Father, for the opportunity to worship you this morning, to praise you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for a worship team that fully invests in you, Lord. We feel the presence of your Spirit this morning. Thank you for the excitement that I can just feel, Lord, in your heart today. And we pray, Lord, that that continues throughout the rest of our time together. Father, we invite your presence. We invite your kingdom into this place this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Good morning. We have a few in the back. If there's any spaces we could kind of move together. Oh, we do have a whole row in front. Brent, hey, your spot's right here. I want to see you right there. All right. So, good morning. How is everybody this morning?
Excellent.
Good. Love to hear that. Love to hear the excitement in everybody's voice. My week was interesting. Actually, the last couple weeks. Jeff and I, as some of you know, Hanson and I own a commercial and residential window cleaning company. So I had a moment that I had less than excitement in my life. We drove up to a commercial job that entails 17 buildings, 17 commercial buildings we clean. This particular day, we were going to do the exterior of 10 of those buildings. So we drive up in the truck, and it's early in the morning. We pull up to the parking lot, and I'm just sitting there, feeling no energy, looking at this sea of glass in front of me and thinking, wow, really? This is what my day is going to look like? Every single square inch of every single one of these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of windows we have to touch. And I thought, wow, this really, really looks overwhelming to me. And it just didn't feel very life-giving in that moment. And I thought, you know what? That feels like life sometimes. It feels like you get up in the morning and you look at your day timer, and I know some of you don't understand the name day timer. You younger generation, a day timer is about a 3-inch thick paper version of your iPhone calendar app. So we used to pack these around. It was actually thicker and larger than the Bible. And oftentimes we give it more weight than the Bible, unfortunately, and we'll talk about that a little bit more today. And how often does your life feel that way? Like it's just this overwhelming thing you get up to every day, and today is going to be the same as yesterday, and tomorrow is going to be the same as today, and it's just this ongoing, just, you know, trotting through life in this way. But I don't think it necessarily has to be. God says in Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So God has told us that he will make known to us the path of life. And does the path of life have to look like this overwhelming thing that we have to press into every day with just this dread of, okay, if I can just get through to the day, then I can rest, and then maybe I can experience life at the end of the day. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So I guess my question with that is, what is it that Jesus meant when he said that? Narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. What's his posture with that? Does that mean that only a few he's going to allow to find it? This cryptic equation that we have to kind of figure out, and some of us will get it, but the majority of us won't. How many of you seen the movie National Treasure? Good, most of you. So if for those of you who haven't, basically Nicolas Cage is this treasure hunter, and he's a descendant of generations of treasure hunters. And he's looking for this treasure that was hidden about the founding of the United States. So a couple hundred years it's been hidden, this vast Templar treasure. And it's really this cryptic process that he has to go through, has to find out what the next step is in this, what the next code reveals, and then he goes and finds the next clue, and it's at one point he finds a pipe and he has to realize, okay, I have to put ink on it and I have to make a map out of it and all this stuff. And finally, at the end of the movie, after this long, involved process, he finally finds the treasure. And but it was 200 years, and he's the first guy that's found this thing. So is that Jesus' intent when he says that narrow is the road that leads to life and only a few will find it? Is it that we have to be that diligent and search and it's going to be that difficult? And he's basically going to sit back and watch us as we kind of, you know, try to find this path. And for me, it was kind of interesting. I was thinking about this week, and I thought, okay, so if that's true, that means that the Holy Spirit would kind of have to be an introvert, right? So we've got Jesus restored us through his death and his resurrection, placed the counselor within us, the Holy Spirit. So is it really that difficult to find the Holy Spirit and find Jesus' presence in our lives? Absolutely not. I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of Mark Roddy, and I see Patty's looking like, seriously? But, you know, you go talk to Mark, and he's always ready to have a conversation with you, and there's always joy in the conversation with him, and you walk away feeling like you've been given a piece of life when you talk to Mark. I mean, it's just, he's kind of that way. And I know Mark's thinking right now, yes, but I'm an introvert, because I know Mark calls himself an introvert, and any of you who know him probably think, wow, that's probably not the case, but anyway, work with me. So, absolutely, I mean, that's really God's heart, that's God's intent. He wants to have a relationship with us, he wants to enjoy us, and he wants to spend time with us. So I think that really it's not a matter of God making it difficult and making the road narrow and the path so difficult that only a few will find it. I think then that really the equation probably is on our end. I think there's probably something that we need to examine on our end and look to in our own lives to understand really what that means and what the difficulty is that only a few will find that. So you guys are looking a little bit kind of tired right now. I think we're going to have an exercise. So everybody stand up. I know you love this. And since I'm picking on Mark, come on up here. I'm going to demonstrate what we're going to do now. It's pretty difficult. Okay. Good morning. My name's Jerry.
Good morning. Glad to meet you, Jerry.
And your
name? My name is Mark.
Thank you. Good to meet you, Mark. Seriously? Maybe it wasn't as easy. I'm glad we had the demonstration because many of you might have been sitting there thinking, what do I do next? Oh, yeah, I'm so-and-so. Okay, thank you, Mark. You can be seated. So everybody, turn to somebody and do what we did after I explained it to Mark. All right. Well done. Well done. This is not. We're not going to catch up. We're not going to catch up on ministry meetings here. But it's going well. That's good. Hey! No line jumping over here. You got to stay in your section. Okay. All right, so a couple quick questions. First of all, that was great. I mean, I could feel God just loving every moment of that time together. So how many of you met somebody new Oh, wow. That's great. Okay. Hands back up again if you met somebody new. Scott, who'd you meet?
Scott.
Scott, all right. That made it. That made it easy. So, Scott and Tabitha, and Scott and Julia. So, you know, now you know each other. And actually, you're both really cool couples. So, you guys should invite each other to dinner and have some family time together. So, yeah, I mean, it's not a difficult thing to initiate relationship. You just have to stand up and do it. And if you read the Bible, how many times does God say, ask and it will be given, or knock and the door will be opened, or seek and you will be found, and you will find. You will find. You will be fine, but you will also find. Wow, it must be second service. So anybody have an answer to that? I actually don't know what the number is, but can I say that up here? Can I admit that I don't know that up front? Okay. So nobody knows. Anybody want to take a challenge? That you can come back and report next week. Milt? All right, we got Milt. So next week I want to report. How many times?
What?
There's only two times. Well, not those exact things. It's the scientist in the group. Okay, Dr. Milt, I'm going to put the parameters around the exercise. How many times in the Bible does God say he will respond to us initiating something? Okay, so there's your challenge. Next week we're going to have you. Steve Carrier took this on the first service, so it's between you and Steve. I think you can do better. But we'll see. So, yeah, I mean, it's actually amazing. God has given us a blueprint for a relationship with him. He's given us the instructions on how to have a deep, intimate, ongoing relationship with him. But honestly, in your own life, how many times do you truly wonder if you have discovered the narrow road, the narrow gate, the path that leads to life? How many times do you wonder, is this it? Is this life? Is this the life that God promises? I know for me, it's unfortunately, it's often, I think. But I think there is a path. There is a path to the kingdom life. We've been talking about life in the kingdom, and there is a path to a kingdom life that God has for us and that God wants for us. We're going to take a little look at Deuteronomy 30 this morning, so let's read along together with that. Deuteronomy 30 says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So, first of all, what really strikes me is there's a lot of promises in that passage. So who can tell me, what do you see for promises that God gives? Come on, I just woke you up here.
Life and prosperity.
Life and prosperity, good. Absolutely.
Blessings in the land.
Blessings, definitely. Blessings from God, yes.
Blessings good. For the future children and generations.
Yeah, I thought that was interesting. If you pursue God, he will bless your future. Your children, yeah. Yeah, and he will give you many years in the promised land. You will live and increase. And if we don't follow the path, what's the outcome of that? Pretty clear on that one. Destruction. destruction. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. And if we look at what it is that God warns in this, if your hearts turn away, if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. If you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them. I can quickly identify one of those other things that I bow down to, and I think that's busyness often in my life. You know, I talked about the Daytimer, the iPhone app for you younger people, that sometimes can rule your life. And I know for me, it can, definitely. And I can bow down to that pretty easily and pretty quickly. And at the expense of pursuing life with God. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I need to get all those things done, it's the thing that gives is time with God, really is. And for other people, it might look like addictions, might look like, you know, pursuing material things, entitlement, whatever that might look like for you. We can easily bow down to other things in our lives. And if you look at this passage again, I love the tone of this passage. It starts out in verse 14 or 16, "For I command you today to love the Lord your God." He's starting out with a commandment, but take a look at the end. "Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers." That seems to me to be a very different tone from the command at the beginning. It really looks like, to me, almost a plea from God. "I'm pleading with you to follow this path to life. I know what you need. I know what I want. I want relationship with you. And everything else is going to lead to destruction, but you have to pursue me for life." And children, if you want a close, intimate relationship with me, you have to follow me. You have to pursue me. And that's what my deepest heart is for you. And I think that is a picture of the narrow road that Jesus was talking about. The narrow road that leads to life is pursuing God in that way. Pursue him at the, you know, instead of pursuing other gods at the expense of that. So Jeff and I are sitting in the truck in front of this vast number of windows. And that actually, I think, is the only word that really describes the number of windows it felt like we were looking at. And we're sitting there, and Jeff says, "Yeah, one time I had to do this complex by myself, and it was a nightmare. It was really just overwhelming. It was not fun. It took, I don't know, 3 weeks or something like that." And he said, "Yeah, I sat there and I looked and I said, every square inch of this glass, I personally have to touch. I have to clean it and squeegee it off, and it's all on me." And it was really not fun. So we get our gear out, we start working, and the way Jeff and I do windows is we keep together. We stick together when we're doing this. It's not you do this building, I'll do this one. It's you do this window, I'll do this one. You're done with this, we'll move to here, and so on and so forth. So we stay together as much as we possibly can. And during those times, we spend a lot of time just talking. And we talk about deep things. We talk about, you name it, we talk about it. Work and theological questions and family and light things, and we laugh together, and we just enjoy the time together. And as I was moving through, pretty quickly, as I was moving through this project, I realized it didn't feel overwhelming. And I realized contrary to that, it actually felt life-giving. I was enjoying the process. And it wasn't because it felt like it was a manageable thing as I moved through it. It was life-giving because Jeff and I were doing it together. It was the communion, the community we had together that made this process life-giving. And all of a sudden, all of these windows just kind of faded away, and the relationship really took over and brought life to that day. And it was actually an interesting day. We got done with that. We did the whole thing in one day. Somebody first service asked me, well, you left us hanging. You didn't tell us if you got it done. Yes, we did get it done. And we stopped in Redmond. We did a quote. We're eating dinner as we're walking around somebody's house doing a quote. We get back to Adventure at 6:25. We had lead team meeting at 6:30. Get done with that at 9:30, so we'd been like 16 hours that day. We get back in the truck, and Jeff's going to drop me off at the house. We turned to each other and just started laughing, said, we could get headlamps and go get a jump on our tomorrow work right now and work at night. So I knew right then that the day had been really long because everything was funny, and it was just kind of one of those things. But yeah, I mean, because we were doing it together, it brought life to that day. And it wasn't just a miserable day. It was a day I'll remember because of that. Oswald Chambers said, common sense is the enemy of the supernatural life. And I think for me, in the first few minutes of driving up, common sense said, turn the truck back on, turn around, get out of here. But we didn't do that. And we experienced the supernatural life because God came into that time with us, and we experienced it. And that's really what God wants with you. I mean, it really is. He wants you to experience intimacy and life with Him. So why is it that it's difficult for us to find? Why is it that it seems so elusive sometimes in our lives? And I think, as we talked about earlier, in the passage in Deuteronomy, we bow down to other things. And we try to do it on our own. We try to set our own agenda. We try to set our own management of what we're doing in our lives. And that definitely leads to destruction at some point. And God knows that. He is the perfect Father. He knows how to father us through these things. And what He does to draw us back to Him, to draw us back to intimacy with Him, is He will awaken desire for Him. And oftentimes that's to allow things in our lives that we can't manage on our own. And we have a situation that is very difficult to manage, or something surfaces that we know we can't do this on our own. Actually, shortly after that job, I had another really hectic day, and I was looking at the day by minute, and how can I be efficient by minute? So I get home, and I had 65 minutes of window between one job and the next meeting, and I thought, okay, the lawn needs mowed, and it needs weed-eated, so I've got 65 minutes. How can I do this? So I'm kind of still in that mode of being efficient and accomplishing things, so I run down to the garage, I get the lawnmower out, get the weed-eater out, and okay, I've got 17 minutes, I think, to weed-eat. So if I start here and I can be most efficient pattern and I go through, and I think I did it in like 14 or 15 minutes, and I thought, wow, I'm ahead of schedule. So I've gained 2 minutes in my day. And I get the mower out and I bring the recycle bin over to the very center of the yard so I have the least steps to take to get to it, to dump the bag. And I'm jogging. I find myself actually jogging almost through pushing the mower, because 65 minutes was way quicker than I usually do this whole process. And I think I ended up doing it in something like 63 minutes. So I was very happy. I thought, wow, this is great. So I go in the house, and Debbie Lawrence had just got to the house. There was a women's meeting, and Debbie's in there. So I'm explaining all this to Debbie, and I'm thinking, wow, this is really great. And she's looking at me kind of with her eyes a little squinted, like, really? This is how you're excited about this? And I think that was kind of a reminder to me, I think something's a little off here. If I'm gauging my time by minutes and efficiency by minute, I think something's a little out of kilter with things. And it really hit me, and it really led me to realize that I was spending time trying to be so efficient and trying to get calendar things done that my investment in relationship with God was suffering. And it was really a good wake-up call. And God used these different things to surface that desire and surface that in my heart. And I realized, okay, I need to pause. Lord, what do you want to say to this? And spend some time with him, because he can manage all that stuff. He knows what needs to be done. He knows how it needs to be accomplished. Again, common sense is the enemy of the supernatural life. And I was living with common sense. I have a calendar to fill and to complete. And it was definitely the enemy of the supernatural life with God. And he reminded me of that. So God will surface desire. In order to do that, we need to understand a couple things. John 7, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Now, I typically read that passage as non-believers need to come to Jesus and believe in him, and then they will receive the Holy Spirit. And the next verse after that talks about that the rivers of living water are the Holy Spirit within us. But I think that has a lot of application to believers as well. It really does. But first, we need to understand that we're thirsty. So how many of you have recently been taking advantage of some of this weather, the few nice days we've had, done a little yard work? Cool, good job. So you've been efficient with your time, too. So we'll talk afterward. So sometimes, you get out there, you really get intent on doing what you're doing, and it's hot, and all of a sudden, at the end of the day, you feel a little off. Little nausea, maybe, a little clammy, little kind of this, dry, clammy skin, weird feeling. And you realize all of a sudden that, I think I may be having a little heat exhaustion. And I think maybe that those two bottles of water I had sitting over there, I was supposed to be drinking, my 96 ounces a day, probably kind of got busy and forgot to do that. And I think that's such a good picture of us needing to be reminded that we're thirsty. Sometimes we go through life and we get to the point where we're in this place where we realize something's off. And that's exactly what happened to me. I mean, I was in a place where I realized I'm thirsty and I need to go back to the well that delivers true life. And that's really what God wants for us. And to do that, we need to tune in. We need to be in tune with our hearts. I don't have it up there, but Paul in Ephesians 3 says, verse 16, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." But in order to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, we need to understand that we're thirsty. We need to go to that well. And it is absolutely available. It's what God's deepest desire for us is a kingdom intimacy and a kingdom depth of relationship with him. And he will arrange everything in our lives to draw us back to him. And I think we need to recognize those things that we press into that are not life-giving, where we typically, I think for most of us, it looks like trying to handle life on our own, trying to manage life on our own. And we'll go to God when it feels like it's too overwhelming, but on a daily basis, we just kind of decide we're going to handle it. And that's not God's heart for us, and that's not life-giving for us. That is not the narrow road that God wants for us. I want to leave you with a final verse. This is one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139. This is verses 1 through 4 and 13 through 16. I'd encourage you to read the entire thing, but verse 1, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." And beginning in 13, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Can you imagine getting up in the morning, starting your day, and having it look like spending time with God and writing that instead of looking at your day timer and trying to figure out how you're going to accomplish what you've got to do for the day? I mean, read the book of Psalms sometimes. That is a picture of relationship with God. David understood what it was to have relationship with God. And what's really cool about that is this is not an exception. This is an example. This is God giving us a picture of what we can have with him. And God knows us to this unbelievable depth, this unbelievable extent, and he wants to have that kind of relationship with us. But I think it takes a little bit of sometimes a change in perspective in our lives. I see Beth, I don't see Seth. Seth, he's next door, okay. Seth, Michael Peterson, and Doug Matthews actually have been doing this lifestyle change program, and Seth just started it, and I've been following it on Facebook a little bit with him, and it's looked like, it was actually kind of interesting, he could have 7 almonds for breakfast, I think, one day. Oh, 6 almonds, okay, thank you. Okay, so it's even worse than I thought. 6 almonds. And Seth was in here first service, and I was talking to him a little bit about it, and he asked me, you know, is it easy? Doug, was it easy when you started that process?
No.
Yeah. Understatement, no, huh? Absolutely not, probably. It was more accurate. Yeah, I mean, you had to decide, do I want 6 almonds, or do I want coffee cake for breakfast in the morning? Coffee cake's looking pretty good, almonds not so much. But as that progresses through and as you press into that, pretty quickly you realize that all of a sudden your body's feeling a lot more healthy. You're feeling a lot more energy. And I would imagine, Doug, that's probably been your experience. And I think there's a tipping point you get to in that process that when you're presented with those options, all of a sudden you look at the almond option and think, wow, that's what I want. I don't even care for this anymore. You realize the cravings that you thought were bringing you life really weren't. And you understand what your body really needs, and that's what you begin to crave. And pretty soon, you look like Doug. I mean, I congratulate you, Doug, for pressing into that. I mean, it's been really cool to see. And I'm anxious to see Seth and, you know, continue to follow Michael Peterson in that. And I think that's really a cool picture of what our relationship with God can be. You know, oftentimes we think, no, I need to press into common sense and I need to manage my life. But the reality is, God knows what we need. And as we continue to press into that direction, he will bring life. And we will get to that tipping point where we get to the point where we say, no, I don't want that anymore. I want you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your relentless pursuit. Thank you, Father, for your heart for a relationship. Thank you, Lord, that what you have to offer is limitless. we will never reach a plateau where we've experienced life with you and there's no more. There's always more, and you always want more, and you're always pursuing us. And regardless of where we're at, Lord, I just thank you that you accept us in that place and you draw us to you. Lord, my prayer this morning is that we would each be able to examine where we're at, examine those things that are not life-giving, and turn to you. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. And thank you for your kingdom that you've brought back into this world and that we can experience with you. Amen.